righty. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 28, please. I'm going to read one verse, and then we'll be going all over the place. So we're going to start with Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. The Bible says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the time we have to gather together. Thank you for those who came out tonight to be here in this place that you've provided, to worship you in spirit and in truth, to sing to you and to pray to you, to sit and hear from you, to give unto your work, and Lord, just to fellowship one with another. I pray you'd bless our time tonight as we look into the word, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would open the lips of your servant to speak in the heart of your people to receive your word. I pray you'd honor yourself, magnify your son, edify your people, and save the lost. I pray you'd work in us so that you can work through us, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. This verse is a prophecy of the coming Messiah. David wrote about it in Psalm number 118. Why don't you turn to your left to Psalm 118 and look at a couple verses there. Psalm 118, we'll look at verse 22. The Bible says, "The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner." This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. The builders. Who are these builders that rejected this stone? Well, the builders are the religious establishment of Israel. And as they were building their religion, they refused the very Messiah who is to be the cornerstone of their faith. I want you to notice that this refused and rejected stone became the corner of the building. And that is the Lord's doing. I want you to notice that in verse 23 it says, "This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it." I know we use that verse all the time, right? We'll wake up in the morning and we'll say, "This is the day that the Lord hath made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it." And that's good application, but that's not what that verse is talking about. That verse isn't talking about today. It's not talking about tomorrow. That verse is talking about the day that the stone that was refused became the corner. The builders. This is talking about the resurrection of Christ. The builders thought they had finally disposed of the stone which they refused. They yelled, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And now he's been crucified, and now he's been buried, and now we can go on with our religion. We don't have to worry about him anymore. But the stone which they refused on resurrection day became the stone of the corner. Isaiah rejoiced in that day that would come. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. So he was rejoicing in that day that would come. And we who know Christ as our Savior rejoice in that day that has come. Isaiah calls this stone a foundation stone. The foundation of salvation. The foundation of atonement. He calls this stone a tried stone. As you know, he was tried in his temptations and found to be without sin. He's called in this verse a precious stone to those who believe on him and know him. You heard this morning that Peter wrote, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is what? Precious." The Jews had lost sight of the promised Messiah and began looking to religious piety and depending upon foreign alliances for their spirituality and their safety. If we look around 21st century Christianity, we might see that much of it is becoming guilty of the same short-sightedness and worldly dependency. I believe that in these last days, this untoward generation, and these perilous times, we need to refocus and be reminded that there is, number one, a solid rock. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, there is a, number one, solid rock. Matthew 7, verse 24. Jesus said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." The Lord speaks of building our house upon a rock. The word house refers to our family. Throughout the Old and New Testaments, the term house is used in reference to one's family. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark." In Acts chapter 16, verse 31, Paul said, "And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Now the house doesn't get saved, it's the people in the house. It's his family. And the Lord says in Matthew chapter 7 that there is a rock upon which we can build our house. A rock upon which we can build our families. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, he says that rock is his word. Verse 24, "Therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them." By the way, this same rock upon which he said he would build his church is in Matthew 16, 18. And so the rock is the Word. And according to John chapter 1, Jesus Christ is the Word. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Now I know that there are some who like to teach that Peter is the rock mentioned here in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Let's go there, Matthew chapter 16. We'll start reading at verse 17. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Amen. So here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word. He's already told us in Matthew chapter 7 that building on his word is like building on a rock. And there are some who teach that in Matthew 16, 18 that Peter is the rock, but let's consider a few things. Number one, is the Lord asking those who are listening to him in Matthew chapter 17 or 7 to build their houses on Peter? Is that what he's asking? But he said to build it on a rock. Build your house on a rock. Well, if Peter's the rock, then he must be telling people to build their families on Peter. Number two, the word rock is used in the Old Testament 5 times of the Lord, 6 times of God, and another 6 times with the pronouns thou and he when referring to Jehovah. So the word rock in the Old Testament is exclusively used concerning Jehovah. Number three, in the New Testament, the words rock, foundation, and cornerstone are all used synonymously with Christ and never once with Peter. Number four, in Matthew chapter 16, the word Peter that's used is the word Petros, which means a piece of a rock. While the word for rock that's used is Petra, which means a mass of rock. So do you suppose that the Lord Jesus would build his church upon the piece of a rock or on a mass of rock? Would God build his church upon the Savior of the world or upon a disciple of Christ? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. Look at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, a little piece of rock. And upon this rock, a massive rock, will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Before we even get to the crucifixion, the gates of hell already prevail against Peter, don't they? The rock to whom Jesus is referring in verse 18 is not the little piece of rock Peter, but the massive rock mentioned in verse 16, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Number five, the word rock used in Matthew chapter 7 upon which we are to build our house is the word Petra. The same word Jesus used for himself in Matthew 16, not the word Petras, which he used for Peter. You think that's significant? I do. Number six, we have the denial of Christ by Peter, which demonstrated that he is indeed at best only a piece of rock and not the rock which cannot move. Peter was a great Christian, but he was not the rock. Number seven, would God ask you to build your house or family on a massive rock, Christ, while he built his house or family on a little piece of rock, Peter? Does that even make sense? He's not going to build his church. He's asking you, he's saying to you, you build your family on the massive rock. You build your family on the rock, which is Christ. But I'm going to build my church on Peter, who's a little piece of rock. When writing Romans 9:23, it says, "As it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Who do you think God's referring to there when he says he's laying a rock of offense? He's not talking about Peter. He's talking about Jesus. The word rock, Petra, again, is that massive rock. Is God asking us to believe on him, Peter? I doubt it. I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That's not Peter. Is God saying that those who believe on Peter would never be ashamed? I'm already ashamed of Peter, for he made more than one mistake in his ministry. First of all, he denied the Lord three times. I think that disqualifies him from being the rock. Number two, Paul had to, in the book of Galatians, Paul had to come to him and upbraid him and rebuke him publicly because he dissembled with the Jews. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, Paul clearly tells us that the rock is Christ. He says this, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Amen. So the rock in both the Old Testament and the New Testament is none other than Jehovah God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When you have Jesus as the rock upon which you build your family, it will withstand the storms of life and prevail against all human experiences on planet Earth. But if you build your family on the philosophies of the world, it will fall, and great will be the fall of it. If you build your family on a man, whether it be Peter or Paul or a pope or a pastor or a priest, it will be shaky, shabby, and it will end up in shambles. Because no man, no human, whether it be Peter or Paul or anyone, can carry your family and hold your family up in the storms of life. If you believe that alliances with the world instead of dependence upon the living God will be your success, your family will suffer and go through life like a man walking on shifting sands. Do you ever try to walk on sand? Do you ever try to run on sand? In these last days, it's imperative that we build our families on the rock. And that rock is a solid rock. And that solid rock is Christ, who never changes. Number two, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You see, we have a solid rock. But according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we have a sure foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, we're building on the solid rock who makes a sure foundation. You get what Jesus said? If you're going to build on the shifting sands, that's not a sure foundation. But if you'll build on a rock, now you have a sure foundation. So we're told who the rock is. Now we're told who the sure foundation is. It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, what? Peter? No. Jesus. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So if we're, whatever we build on the shifting sands of humanity and the shifting sands of men is going to be burned up. But whatever we build on the sure foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ will abide the judgment of God at the Bema Seat. Now, Jesus Christ is the sure foundation of your life. Whether young or old, male or female, wise or simple, there's no other foundation that is sure to build your life upon. You see, if you're going to build your family, you need to build it upon a solid rock. If you're going to build your life, you need to build it upon a sure foundation. Here the Apostle Paul speaks of the foundation of Christ upon which a person builds their lives. Verse 13 says, every man's work. Each of us builds our lives upon some foundation. Some build on the foundation of education. Some build on the foundation of heritage. Some build on the foundation of culture. Some build on the foundation of wealth. The problem with these foundations is that they are transient and shifting. All those things change, don't they? All those things fail, and all those things are temporary. But there's only one sure foundation upon which to build your life. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Some build their lives on their beauty, or some build them on their natural talent or their abilities. The problem with these foundations is that they're temporary and they decline with age. You know, it's amazing. You know, you see some of these professional athletes and when they're in their 20s, I mean, they're just like powerhouses and they can do anything and they can do amazing things. And we're all like, whoa. By the time they're 30, they're washed up. 30! If they make it beyond 30, it's amazing. Because your youth and your strength and your physical abilities and talents are all going to decline. That's not a sure foundation. If a Christian's going to build his or her life, it's going to have, and if you want to have lasting influence, and you want to have eternal values, and if you want your Christian life to be rewardable, it must be built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Amen. He must be the underlying stability, the foundation that is sure and secure, the foundation able to hold and carry the superstructure built upon it. I don't know if this is true or not, but I've been told this. I grew up in the Pittsburgh area, and I was told this since I was a kid. Maybe it's just folklore, but I believe it. Maybe some of you might know, but somebody told me that that pit, that big main building that they have, sinks a little bit every year. Isn't that amazing? What happened to the Tower of Pizza? I ate it. No. What happened to the Tower of Pisa? Why is it tilting like that? Does anybody know? I think it's the same way. Huh? Bad foundation, right? Well, if you're going to build your life on something other than a sure foundation, you're going to like the Tower of Pisa. You're going to like the pit. And you're going to sink a little bit, a little bit, a little bit every year. There's nothing in all the created realm that can hold and carry the weight of life. Every other foundation will eventually crack and crumble under the load and stress of life. That's why people in the world are going bonkers. That's why money doesn't satisfy. That's why fame doesn't satisfy. Because it's all temporary. It's a weak foundation. You know, you look at some of these famous people and some of these wealthy people, you think they don't have any problems, but they do. If they don't have Christ, they have nothing in the end. The Bible says about riches that they take wings, they make themselves wings and fly away. If that's your sure foundation, it's going to fly away someday. You see, Christ is to be the foundation of our motivation. He's to be the foundation of our faith. He's to be the foundation of our Christianity. Not theologians, not philosophers, not preachers, not priests, not rabbis. Not movements, not conferences, not personalities, and not celebrities. There's no other foundation upon which a Christian can build a life worthy of eternal reward than the foundation of Jesus Christ. You see, there is a solid rock for you to build your family on. It's Jesus Christ. There is a sure foundation for you to build your life on, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And now I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to see number 3, a chief cornerstone. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now before we go on, I know that someone has noticed as we read that the apostles and prophets seem to be called the foundation in verse 19. Did you catch that? What's it say? Now, therefore, we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the what? Foundation of the apostles and prophets. Well, this is like Acts chapter 42, which refers to the apostles' doctrine. This does not mean that they are the doctrine. It doesn't mean that they came up with the doctrine. It doesn't mean that they have personally created the doctrine. It simply means it is theirs only in the sense that they were responsible for revealing it and teaching it. The apostles' doctrine is the doctrine that they believed. It wasn't their doctrine. It was a doctrine of Christ that they adopted. Do you understand that? Likewise, the foundation is theirs only in that they revealed and taught the message about the foundation. It is the foundation upon which they stood. So when we're talking about built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, we're talking about the same foundation that they're standing on. What foundation are the apostles and prophets standing on? The foundation of the Messiah, the foundation of the Christ. You following what that says? They're not the foundation, but they're standing on a foundation, which is their foundation, which is also our foundation. So we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the same foundation they're on. That's what that verse is helping us understand. One may say that our nation was built upon the foundation of our founding fathers. But this does not mean that the founding fathers are the foundation, but the nation is built on the work that they did. They laid the foundation with the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. So in a sense, it can be said that the apostles and prophets laid the foundation by preaching the message of salvation, but Jesus is the foundation.
Amen.
Put another way, let's ask the question. What was the foundation of the apostles and prophets? What was their foundation? Jesus Christ. Then we too are built upon their foundation, the one upon which they built upon, the foundation they stood on and built on and told us about. Didn't Paul say in 1 Corinthians 3:10, he didn't say, I have laid the foundation? That's not what he said. He didn't say, I have laid the foundation. Wasn't he an apostle? He says there's none other foundation. And who is the foundation? Jesus Christ. And so, we come to the cornerstone. What is a cornerstone? Historically, the cornerstone was the most important part of any building. The total weight of an edifice rested on this particular stone, which if removed would collapse the whole structure. The cornerstone was also the key to keeping the walls straight. The builder would take sidings along the edge of this part of the building. If the cornerstone was set properly, the stonemasons could be assured that all the other corners of the building would be at the appropriate angles as well. Thus, the cornerstone became a symbol for that which held life together. The New Testament writers recognized that this cornerstone is Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21. Look what it says about the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. So the whole building, the whole Christian church, depends upon the cornerstone. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, the church crumbles beneath its own weight. Now, without him, the church becomes out of plumb. Without him, the church becomes lopsided. What was the cornerstone made to do? It was made to keep all the walls and the other corners what? Straight and in line. Christ is the chief cornerstone. He is the chief cornerstone of the church. And if he is not the chief cornerstone of the church, it will become lopsided, out of plumb, and start to crumble. Because the more it gets out of line, the less straight it becomes, the more pressure there is to collapse. And so Jesus is that chief cornerstone. And we got to keep, that's why we look unto Jesus, you see. That's why we measure everything by Jesus. That's why he's the standard. The reason why many modern churches are getting out of whack is because they've replaced Christ as the cornerstone with the things of man and the things of the world. The Lord Jesus and the Word of God cease to be the measure of what the church should be and how the church should live and what the church should be about. Look again, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together. We all build around the cornerstone. Our church is built around the cornerstone. And the only way we know we're straight is if we're in line with Jesus. Amen. Hear the Lord Jesus. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's go over there. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed of men, but chosen of God, and what? Precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is called the living stone. Here he's called the precious stone. Here he's called the cornerstone. And we are called lively stones, making up a spiritual house built around and held together by and given strength by the cornerstone. This spiritual house is the church. And the cornerstone is Christ. And the individual stones of the house are individual believers or lively stones. See, the church is made up of you. We have Christ as the cornerstone. He's the measure. He's the one who keeps everything in line and keeps everything straight. And we are lively stones that build up the house on and around the foundation and the cornerstone. You following me so far?
Yep.
As stones making up the house, we each need to be in alignment with the cornerstone. When the pressures of life bear down on you, there's only one cornerstone capable of handling the weight. When your need for guidance is urgent, there's only one cornerstone you can trust to keep your life straight. The more stones in alignment with the cornerstone, the straighter and sounder is the structure. I'm going to say that again. The stones making up the house are Christians. And we need to be in alignment with the cornerstone. And the more stones that are in alignment with the cornerstone, the straighter and sounder will be the structure. That means that everybody that's part of the church is a stone. And you're either in line with the cornerstone or you're not. And the more you're in line with the cornerstone, the more you strengthen the whole work. The more you're out of line with the cornerstone, the more you weaken the structure of the church. You see, you think, well, it's all the pastor, and it's all the deacons, and it's all... No, it's every stone. That's why your life is important. That's why you are as a Christian is important. Because you're part of the superstructure. And if you're not in line with the cornerstone, you're putting stress on the whole thing. It is imperative for the local church that the stones stay lined up straight with the cornerstone. That's one of the reasons for hard preaching. That's one of the reasons for preaching against sin. The pastor must go around the building and tap the stones back into place with the hammer of the Word of God. So maybe there's somebody in here today, and I'm tapping you with the Word of God because you're not lined up with the cornerstone. You say you are, but you're not. You say, well, how do you know I'm not? I can see it. I mean, when something's out of line, you can see it, right? So the word of God is the hammer. Is not my word like a hammer? Pow. Get back in line. Pow. Get back in line. Straighten up! Sometimes the stones don't like it when you tap on them with the hammer of the word. And they complain and even rebel. But if the pastor stops, the house becomes less straight. You know, we know why I have so many soft churches that are losing and moving away from the apostles' doctrine is because the pastors have quit hammering with the word. And the stones just naturally get out of alignment. We just naturally go that way. And pretty soon that wall's like this. Right? And it starts getting weaker and weaker and weaker until it finally collapses. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is a solid rock upon which we build our families. He's the sure foundation upon which we build our life. He is the chief cornerstone around which we build the local church. But before I close, let me show you just one more thing about the rock, the foundation and the cornerstone. Number one, he is the rock of our salvation. 2 Samuel 22:47, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. Psalm 95:1, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. You think they're talking about Peter? I don't think so. Number two, not only is he the rock of our salvation, he has become the head stone. The headstone of the lost. 1 Peter 2:7, unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which that be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same has become the head of the corner. To us, he's the cornerstone. But to those who die without Christ, he becomes a headstone. And on that headstone is written, rejected Christ, received judgment. Without Christ as Savior, your sins will never be forgiven. Your soul will never be saved. And the eternal lake of fire will be your eternal home. Take Christ as your cornerstone. Don't let him end up being your headstone. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Perhaps, dear Christian, upon what have you been building your family? The world? Upon what have you been building your life? Philosophies? Upon what do you want your church to be built upon? Political correctness? Decisions need to be made. Changes need to take place. And now is the accepted time. Let's keep Jesus as our solid rock and Jesus as our sure foundation. And Jesus as our chief cornerstone, and we'll be all right. Perhaps you're here tonight, or you're watching, or you're listening, and you've never been saved. Please trust Christ as your cornerstone, as the rock of your salvation. Please receive Christ as Savior and become part of the house, the family of God. Please believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved from the wrath to come. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. When Jesus said you must be born again, that's what he's talking about. Being born into God's family by faith in Jesus Christ, by the Holy Ghost. Perhaps there's someone here tonight that would say, preacher, I'm not saved. I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. But I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I want to personally ask him to be my Savior. I want to put my faith and my trust not in what I can do, not in religion, but in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone for the salvation of my soul. You can do it right there in your seat. I'd like to help you. You say, preacher, I'd like to pray and I'd like to ask Jesus in the privacy of my own heart and mind to be my Savior, and I'd like to do it right now. Would you lift your hand up? I just want to know you're here. Just say, I'm here. I'm not saved. I'm not sure. I want to be saved. I want to be sure. And I'm ready right now to ask Christ to be my Savior. Anybody like that here tonight? Just slip your hand up. We'll pray together, you and me. Anybody? Heavenly Father, thank you for the solid rock. Thank you for the sure foundation. Thank you for the chief cornerstone. Without Jesus, there is nothing. There's no salvation. There's no creation. There's nothing. He told us who believe, without me, you can do nothing. I pray you'd help us, Lord. Help us to understand how important Jesus is and how precious he is to us and should be to us. And I pray for anyone in this room, anyone watching or listening that has never put their faith and trust in Christ alone for the salvation of their soul, that they'll do so right now, wherever they are. They'll stop, take a moment, confess their sin, and trust Christ as the payment. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Help us to stay in line with the cornerstone. Help us build our lives on the sure foundation. And help us build our families on the solid rock. We'll give you all the praise and all the thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn. Number 579, I surrender all. Maybe tonight, dear Christian, there's something you need to surrender to the Lord. Instead of singing a song, maybe you need to come and pray and say, Lord, there's something that's not in line with the cornerstone. I recognize it. And I want to get back in line with the chief cornerstone. Why don't you come talk to him about it? Perhaps you've been using the philosophies of the world to make your decisions and build your life. You need to come and say, Lord, I need to be in the Word more and get my answers and my strength from the Word of God. Maybe you've been building your family on Dr. So-and-so and Dr. So-and-so. This guy wrote this book and this lady that wrote that book. Why don't you build your family on the Word of God, on a solid rock, on the Lord Jesus Christ? Whatever you need to pray about, you come. If you're not sure you're going to heaven, I'm going to stand right here in the front and I'd like to have someone show you from the Bible how you can know absolutely for sure you're going to heaven when you die. You can and you will if you care enough to ask. Let's sing number 579.